Good morning and welcome to the First Presbyterian Church. Glad to see everybody here. And a few announcements before we begin worship. If you'll notice that we do have our Bible study, we're planning on Thursday at 1 p.m. at home of Dennis and Dorothy Stair. And then our Daniel Plan Group is going to meet Thursday at 6 p.m. This is our last meeting unless we decide to extend. So we're hoping that that everyone will enjoy that. Also, please note in the upcoming events column that we've got a few things that are happening. We've got the Hands of Hope are going to have a spaghetti supper in the annex on March 20. So that'll be a fundraiser for them. And then one item that did not make the bulletin yet, on March 29, which is Maundy Thursday, we've been invited to join the folks at Yakima Presbyterian Church, as we've done for the last couple of years, for a communion service. So the folks from Port Gibson are being asked to bring desserts for the dinner afterwards. The Yakima folks are going to make soup and cornbread. So it should be a really good time. Put that on your calendar, March 29, and the communion service will start at 6 o'clock, and there'll be a supper afterwards. Let's now be called to worship with these words. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Let's worship our God as we stand to sing his praise. Let us pray. Lord, whenever we try to avoid pain or problems, it is so easy for us to withdraw into ourselves. It is so easy to forget that you have created us and called us to live in community, not only with you, but with all those who share our faith in Christ. So today, let us truly come together to worship you. Fill us with your Spirit, so that we might not only be drawn closer to you, but that we might be drawn closer to one another as well. Help us to join not only our voices in prayer and song, but our hearts in true Christian love. For we come before you as one body of Christ, offering the prayer that he taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnals. The responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal. Selection 666 comes from Galatians chapter 6. I'll read the light-faced print and encourage the congregation to respond with the bold. Let us read this portion of God's word responsively. Paul writes, Dear brothers, if a Christian is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help him back onto the right path, remembering that next time it might be one of you who is in the wrong. Let everyone be sure that he is doing his very best. For then he will have the personal satisfaction of work well done and won't need to compare himself with someone else. Those who are taught the Word of God should help their teachers by paying them. If he sows to please his own wrong desires, he will be planting seeds of evil, and he will surely reap a harvest of spiritual decay and death. And let us not get tired of doing what is right, for after a while we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't get discouraged and give up. As for me, God forbid that I should boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's turn in our hymnals to selection 23 as we celebrate this gift of the Church of Zion, and we'll sing all five stanzas of hymn 23. Let us stand to sing. We have sung of the great blessing of the church. Let us now profess the faith of the church using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They are found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
And you may be seated. At this time, we have Mr. Larry Wagner from our local Gideon's camp, who is going to give us an update about the ministry of the Gideons. Larry?
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Mike. I think I'm close enough to the microphone, hopefully. I know that usually you folks like to hear the stories, as they're referred to, about the testimonies and things of that nature. And since I've got a short time here, I'm going to do that. I would like to do a couple of things, though. I had the opportunity to meet your bereavement chairman just a minute ago, and I want to bring out, in the back of the church where you come in, is a Gideon card display. And also, here on the table, I want you to come by and take a look at what's available back there and take whichever ones you like. These are free, and with these, you can make contributions in memory of, in respect for, thank you, all these things. Now, folks, I'm bringing this up because it's important. The reason I'm here is to tell you about what Gideon's International is doing around the world. Last year, we were able to get out 87 million scriptures all around the world, and those scriptures are paid for in two ways. One is either through the church and through their presentations like this, when you give a mission offering towards that, and you're helping out with the Gideon Card Program. Every dime, penny that you contribute, while there's guidelines in here letting you know how much or what you can do with your contribution, every penny that you donate through the Gideon Card Ministry will put Bibles in place in memory of someone. Now, funeral bouquet typically costs around $50 to $60. Now, I love flowers and I grow them, but you know, flowers and the grass withers and dies, but the word of the Lord goes on forever. And that is important. I've gotten more response when people say, you know, I got the cards where you donated so many Bibles in view of my mother or my grandmother, someone like that. And, you know, it's nice to know that grandma's going to go on being remembered for a long time. I will tell you that we typically don't put in recognition of some particular individual, because most of our Bibles that we give out like that tend to be taken up by somebody else. And if you put it's a funny thing, if you put them out with somebody's name in them, they don't pick them up. They think they're stealing. But if Gideon's present it, they'll take them. And we get every day in the international office so many testimonies of how people have gone into a hotel or a motel, or they've seen a Gideon Bible laying on the table in their doctor's office or in the hospital rooms, and they say, you know, we had just almost given up, but it was there, and I was able to get some upliftment. One occasion was a guy went in to shoot himself in a hotel up in Memphis, and he went in there with a full intent. He was going to commit suicide, and there lay a Bible laying open on the desk beside the bed. And for whatever reason, it was to a point that touched his life. And he says, I took your Bible, but I left the gun. Now, these are what you do as a church when you make contributions through your mission program or through the Gideon Card. Two-thirds of all the Bibles placed around the world is paid for by church contributions and Gideon Card present. The remaining third is picked up by guys like me. We pay for all of the expense of the distribution. The monies that are contributed by people through the churches and the card program, our Friends of Gideon program, goes to printing and shipping to the point of entry. Now we have to get them through all the customs. We don't have any special guidelines in most countries, but the printing and shipment to a point of location, the actual distribution is done by Gideon's, at the expense of the individual Gideons participating. I want you to do these. Just come down after the service if you're able and pick up any of these that you like, but you have similar cards back in the back. And why do I say pick them up, take them with you? When you need a card, you don't want to have to come down to the church and get it. Just come on, take them with you. Have them available for you. Now we'll get to the stories, because they're important. And I want to tell you how important it is. My son Matthew is a Gideon in Virginia. He also works for the Commandant of the Marine Corps. He's a retired E-9 Marine who was very good at what he did. He went to work for the Commandant as the Marine Corps representative to the Navy. And he is involved in all of the amphibious ship designs and developments. Plus, he teaches the international military way we fight wars now. You know, we do it through NATO and all that. He develops the programs and has to go teach these to these various people. 3 weeks ago, tomorrow, he was in Bahrain, which is over there in the Arab country somewhere. I don't go there. He does. He was there doing one of these training missions for international military. He was having breakfast in his hotel. Now, Bahrain is a Muslim country. But he was sitting there reading his daily Bible readings that most of us do. And his server came up to him and he says, "You're reading the Bible." He says, "Yes." He says, "Do you believe that stuff?" He said, "Yes, I do." "Why?" And he started to talk to him. He said, "You know, you're here to do a job. And let's not take your time away from your boss. When are you free? And let's have either a dinner or meet again somewhere else." That young man came. And Matt happened to have a Bible that Gideon's has just started providing, and that's an Arabic, a Bible in Arabic. It was a brave mission that we took out to do that, and we prevented, but he had a Gideon Bible written in Arabic, and he laid open his Bible and showed him the Arabic, and they read together. Not only did that young man take a Bible, but he gave his life to Christ. Now, that's toot of my son's horn, a little bit of pride on my part, but that's where the rubber hits the road. Not only as Gideons do this, because we're not the laity, I mean, we are the laity, we're not clergy, we're not ordained, these fellows have a much higher calling than we do. My job is to just present Christ to the world in my place that I'm found. Who would ever thought Matt would have been in Bahrain when he grew up here in Warren County, you know? That's what you're doing. You made that happen through your contributions, through the special offering that we'll have at the end of the service, or when you bit and you send a card every time you do. You're doing that. That's why I'm here. I hear people sometimes in churches say, "Oh, well, we got the Gideons here again. If I'd have known Dad's going to be here, I'd have stayed home, slept some more." Thanks for smiling. I appreciate that, really. You know, if we can't have a little humor in serving the Lord, we're in the wrong business. There's something wrong. It's serious business, but I put up with that, and it's okay. I said, because whatever he was going to give wasn't that much anyway, so write it off, you know. But I want to ask you just one thing, and I'm going to cut a little bit short, because the challenge is here. You have some young men in your church. I made it before. Gideon's International, yes, we need your money, because we're going to spend that. I promise you, and Reverend Heron here and all the people, I live just 2 miles from Yakima Presbyterian Church. You know where I'm at. But we will do what God told us to do in Matthew 28:29. Go into the world, teaching and preaching, baptizing in the name of the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't baptize because we're not clergy. That doesn't mean, let's face it, folks, but does that mean I couldn't? Was Philip ordained by anybody particularly? We have the obligation of being either obedient servants to what the Lord told us to do or not. You can't go to Bahrain. You can't maybe go. In the last year since I was here, I participated in 4 national blitzes. Now, a blitz is where we go into an area and saturate it. A blitz lasts 2.5 days, typically. North of Little Rock, Arkansas, Gulf Coast of Mississippi. Of all places, last Halloween, I was in New Orleans doing a Bible blitz right down on Canal Street and St. Charles Avenue. And Satan was there, don't you kid yourself. But we prayed him right off St. Charles Avenue, believe me. We were trying to get into the hotels and motels, and they were turning the doors away to us. And we had an ecumenical movement you wouldn't believe. We had Colorado, New York, about 6 of us that never met each other before was in that distribution in that area. We said, "Man, it's tough. Let's just get in the middle." We stood right in the middle of St. Charles Avenue going that way. you know, away from Canal Street. And we prayed, Lord, we need a little help right along in here now. These people are just turned immediately. Boom. We had people come and asking us, aren't you going to come and leave some Bibles here for us? Yeah, we did. It happens. And I can't explain to you what that does when you do that. I want to read a few statements that I personally got in this last year. In Memphis, September this past year, 96 degrees, wearing a suit and tie, standing out on a street corner. I'd sweat like a racehorse, folks, I'm going to tell you. It's a fact. And I'm sweating there, and I hear, what are you getting away over there? We were doing a school distribution. We had to stay on the sidewalks in Little Rock. I'm sorry, in Memphis. And it says, well, we're the Gideons. Oh, okay, that's all right. Now, they know about us, but he wouldn't come across the street. Another gentleman, but very right behind him, I'm standing in an intersection. Hey, fella, would you like a cold drink of water? And I said, yes, I would. And I'd even come across the street to get it. And I went by to get this cold, and this young man came by. He had a bottle of ice water. Man, was that good. He says, tell me, why do you give out New Testaments to the school kids and whole Bibles in the hotels? We don't have a position on that other than, I said, it's pure economics. It cost me $5 to put a whole Bible in a hotel or motel, and it's going to stay there and be protected. I can give 5 of these New Testaments to a school kid. He can put it in his pocket, his lunchbox, from the pure economics. But the truth of the matter is, a young person only needs to know that the New Testament is the ultimate culmination of all the promises that were ever done in the Old Testament. He said, well, I've read this, but how do I know? And of course, we went to John 3:16, and I started reading to him. He says, can I read that? And I said, yeah. And he got to John 3:18, and it says, he that believes is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. He says, whoa. He said, I've got something to say about that, don't I? Whether I accept it or I don't. And folks, that's what it's all about. We don't win them all. I will tell you that. We see our Bibles thrown in the trash, but I also watched a man pick them up out of the garbage and pick it up. God's word will not ever return void. Isaiah 55:11 will promise you that. We're there, and we will put honorable people on the street who are ready, willing, and able to just spread the word. That's my job. Whether that person accepts or not is up to him and the Holy Spirit. After that, it's not my calling. I appreciate it being here. I'm going to stay in with my time element here as best I can. But again, we need you. We thank you so much. You've done that. You are the most big part in 87 million scriptures. Every time your heart beats, 3 scriptures are being handed to somebody. Amen. Thank you so much.
Larry, we thank you, and we thank the Gideons for your ministry. I know I mentioned before that my father was a Gideon, and he enjoyed being involved with the fellowship, but also enjoyed making a difference. And it sounds like your camp is making a difference. So we praise God for you. Let's prepare our hearts for prayer as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 430. This is a hymn about prayer. So we'll sing all 5 stanzas, and let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
be seated. Larry mentioned that the New Testament fulfills all of the prophecies and all of the ceremonies and everything that we find in the Old Testament. And one of those ceremonies or prophecies or foreshadowings, if you will, of Christ and his ministry was the mercy seat. This was the top of the Ark of the Covenant. And it was placed in the tabernacle or the temple, the place where God was worshipped. And the thing about this mercy seat was that you couldn't see it. It was hidden behind a veil. And only once in a year could the high priest go in and sprinkle some blood on the mercy seat to make atonement for God's people. But even then, he had to make this big cloud of incense so that he couldn't really see it either. That's why when Jesus died, when the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom, what it did is it opened the way into the presence of God. And what this hymn has told us is that every time we pray, every time we go to the Lord in prayer, we're going into the very presence of the Lord God. We're going to talk to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You ready? Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we are amazed that you have allowed us to come into your presence. We are so grateful, Lord, for the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, whose sacrifice has opened a way for us into your presence. Lord, we thank you that you gave your best to us. You gave your best for us. And you simply want us to trust you. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to pray in trust as well. For, Lord, it's so easy for us when we pray to lift up all of our concerns and all of our cares and all of our joys, and then when we get up off our knees, to grab all those concerns back and start worrying about them all over again. Or to start congratulating ourselves for all the blessings that we have in our lives. Lord, help us to pray in a faithful way, in a way that is in accordance with your good and perfect will. Not only so that you will be pleased with our prayers, but so that we can know that our prayers are answered. For when we pray according to your will, we already have what we've asked for. And we thank you, O Lord, for the power of prayer. We have seen answers to prayer in our own lives. Brother Larry has testified to the way that you answered their prayers as they were standing in St. Charles Avenue in New Orleans. And then you opened the doors for people to receive scriptures. Lord, we know that you answer prayer. And so we ask, O Lord, that you would bless our loved ones that we're concerned about. Lord, we've all got people who are on our hearts today. And so we pray for our friends and our loved ones who are sick, who are hurting. Lord, we know people who are struggling with cancer and chemo treatments and difficult procedures and surgeries. Lord, we know people who are caregivers for those who are chronically ill, and they're tired and they need encouragement and rest. Lord, we know others who are just burdened with the cares and concerns and responsibilities of life. Lord, we have other friends who are lonely. They're grieving. Lord, there are some who feel like life has passed them by, and that they don't have anything they can do. Lord, for all of these, we pray your comfort, your presence, and your peace. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to be part of the answer to our own prayers as we extend encouragement and concern and love to our loved ones. But Lord, for those who are wondering if there's anything they can do, Help us all to remember the power of prayer, and that even from a sick bed, Lord, we can lift up prayers and praise, and in so doing, participate in the kingdom work to which you have called us all. And so we thank you, O Lord, that you have opened a way to the mercy seat. Help us to avail ourselves of this great, great blessing each and every day. And we offer this prayer in the name of the one who made a way into your presence, even our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is just and faithful, willing to forgive, ready to welcome even sinners like us. Let us worship the Lord as we give unto him his tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Lord, you've given all of us so many gifts of time and talent and treasure. And as we share a portion of those gifts today, we pray that you would take all that we are, all that we have, use us, O Lord, to accomplish your good and perfect will. We offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Today we continue our study of Paul's letter to the Romans, turning to chapter 15. We're right at the end of chapter 15, starting with verse 22 and reading through the end of the chapter. Paul tells about some of his travel plans in today's passage. He writes, "For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you, but now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints.
For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, truly. And their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, the spiritual things of the Jews, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal, in secular things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come to you into Spain. And I am sure that when I am come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. That is God's word. May he add his blessing to us as we meditate upon it today. Now this past week, the world mourned the passing of Billy Graham. After 99 years of life and fruitful ministry from the age of 16. It is estimated that he preached in person to more than 210 million people and reached countless more through newspaper columns, books, radio, television, and over the internet. He ministered to presidents from Harry Truman to Donald Trump, and his ministry changed lives. Even those of some of our neighbors. Just this past week on the morning news, I heard a lady recalling how she gave her life to Christ at one of Billy Graham's crusades in Jackson, Mississippi in the early 1950s. Just this morning at Yakna, I heard someone say their own father was converted in that same crusade in the early 50s. I myself remember vividly being convicted of my own sin when watching one of his televised sermons, I was 8 or 10, and nobody can describe the four horsemen of the apocalypse like Billy Graham. Well, the Apostle Paul had a similar globe-trotting ministry, didn't he? Back in verse 19, he pointed to the missionary journeys he had already made. In verses 24 and 28, he mentions his plans to go all the way to Spain, the western edge of the known world. Everywhere he went, he started churches. He saw thousands of people come to faith in Christ. He did miracles of healing and even raised a young man named Eutychus from the dead. Even if Eutychus died because he went to sleep and fell out of a window during one of Paul's long sermons. But looking at these giants of faith, the Billy Grahams and the Pauls of this world, well, it can be more than a little daunting for any preacher, really for any Christian. I mean, what could any of us possibly do that they haven't already done? What could we possibly say that they haven't already said a whole lot better? If Billy Graham can't bring America out of its moral crisis, what can any of us hope to do? Well, in today's passage, Paul points to several things all of us can, in fact, do to further the work of the kingdom of God. And it doesn't matter who we are. And it can start as easily as just opening your front door. Look, for example, at verse 32. Yes, Paul is making big plans for yet another epic missionary journey, another bold outreach to bring the gospel into uncharted territory. But at the same time, he looks forward to visiting this already existing church in Rome, so he might find some refreshment during his travels. In fact, in verse 24, he admits that this visit, this being filled up with their company, will actually help him along his way. In other words, one way we can participate in the work of the kingdom is to extend hospitality to other Christians who are involved in kingdom work. Now, I know we already do this as a whole congregation.
We leave our sanctuary doors open so that tourists from all over the world can marvel at the beautiful architecture we get to enjoy every week. And you should just take a look through that book and look at some of the comments that they make. It's inspirational, the impact this structure has on people. And of course, we also welcome groups from Michigan who are working with Christian Volunteer Service in town. And I suppose it's just as encouraging for us to see those energetic young people worshiping with us and then busily working on home repairs or wheelchair ramps around town. It's as encouraging to us as it is for them to have a warm climate in which to spend spring break and get that first sunburn. And I've enjoyed their Michigan hospitality just as much on my visits up there in summer. But we don't have to provide hospitality just as a group. After all, every one of us happens to own a home in a resort area, a place people love to visit because of its historic beauty and natural wonder. We all have a home in this resort area called Claiborne County, Mississippi. We do. People come from all over the world to enjoy what we get to see every single day. So could we use our homes as a refuge for those in Christian ministry? Could we invite busy, strained, stressed pastors to come stay with us for a hunting or a fishing vacation? One pastor I know loves to ride a bike, so I invited him to come and stay with me while he rides the Natchez Trace. What other opportunities do we have to provide refreshment for the Billy Grahams and the Pauls that we know, to provide a cup of cold water to a hot, thirsty Gideon on the streets? How can we provide hospitality? But along with that, Paul points to another way all of us can participate in the work of the gospel, providing help to Christian brothers and sisters who are in need. And again, as a congregation, we know how to do this. When other preachers ask me how we handle pledging and budgets and stewardship season, I just tell them whenever my congregation sees a need, they try to meet it. And that's what y'all do. That's what you've done for 20 years. We've contributed to the gratitude gift for retired pastors who have financial needs. We've partnered with other congregations to support local missions like Christian Volunteer Service. We've helped dig cisterns and wells in northeast Brazil, partnering with our partner presbytery there. We've helped folks recover from Hurricane Katrina by sending casseroles to the coast and sending cash to help people recover from Hurricane Harvey. Mississippi Presbyterians know how to work together and how to share our financial resources with others. We're good at it. But did you notice that Paul insisted on adding a personal touch to this gift? After all, he could have sent some deacons to carry the offering to Jerusalem. But even though Paul's evangelistic plans were so urgent, he had not yet been able to make time to visit Rome, as he says over and over in this letter. Even though he was so busy, he insisted on carrying those gifts himself all the way to Jerusalem. You see, Paul wasn't satisfied to help the needy at arm's length. He was determined to get personally involved. Now, this desire was probably fueled by the reason that these Jerusalem Christians were in such great need. After all, they weren't just financially poor, were they? They had been suffering from waves of persecution at the hands of unbelieving Jewish leaders in the area. And Paul knew that firsthand, right? Because he had participated in these acts of cruelty. He had hauled Christians off into prison. He had consented to their execution, that is, until he had met Jesus, until he had become a follower of Christ. So perhaps Paul saw in this gift from believers in what we now call Greece to believers in Jerusalem, perhaps Paul saw in this gift an opportunity to do more than just fill a few stomachs. No, personally delivering this gift would be a way he could provide some personal encouragement
It would allow him to bear witness to the way Christ had changed his own life. And by presenting a gift to Jewish Christians from Greek Gentile Christians, well, he would be participating in breaking down some long-standing cultural barriers that had prevented the spread of the gospel for years. Okay, so what about us? Now, we not only have the blessing of living in a resort area for those interested in cycling and hunting and history, we also happen to live in among some of the poorest people in the country. So how can we help? How can we partner with other congregations to demonstrate the love of Christ? How can we help the poor in ways that will not enable bad choices, but really make a positive difference in their lives? How can we build bridges across the cultural differences that have divided us for so many years? How? Well, the answer to that will probably be different for every one of us, because it's going to depend on our individual resources and on our relationships that we have. Who do we know? And how can we help? Personal example, I know a fellow who doesn't have a car. He gets around by bike to make his living doing odd jobs. Well, I know a little about bikes, so I got him a set of tires and tubes, and then I thought I'd really get industrious and put them on for him. Whew. I should have let him do that part. But here's the catch. That project didn't just cost a few dollars. It cost some time. Time to get to know someone. Time to find out what his needs really were. You see, the best sort of help is given to those we get close to. The best sort of help is given to those we allow to get close to us. How might we do that? But there's yet another way we can participate in the work of Christ, and not just with our hospitality and not just with our finances, but with prayer. Now, remember that Paul had never been to Rome, right? He says that over and over in this letter. So Paul never met, had not yet met, most of the people who first heard the words of this letter. But did you notice that in verse 30, Paul doesn't hesitate to ask these perfect strangers to pray for him? How much more, then, should we be willing to pray for our friends and neighbors, people we know? How much more should we be willing to ask our friends and neighbors to pray for us and open up about our needs to them? But did you notice also that the nature of Paul's request? Paul is not asking for comfort or peace or healing, although there's nothing wrong in praying for any of those things. No, in verse 31, he first asks for deliverance from the unbelievers in Jerusalem, and then he asks that his service to the saints in Jerusalem, that this gift and this encouragement he's planning to carry to them, he asks that it would be acceptable in their sight. Paul's main concern, therefore, is not so much for himself. His main concern is for the success of the gospel ministry. Now think about that. The Apostle Paul asked people he'd never met to pray for the success of his ministry. And that should be a sobering reminder. For those of us who are involved in ministry on a regular basis, first, should remind us that our success is not due nearly so much to our competence or diligence as it is to prayer. The prayers of the saints. Billy Graham understood this. At the end of his life, 7 years ago, when he was 92, he was interviewed and he was asked, "If you could go back and do something differently in your ministry, what would you change?" He quickly responded, he would travel less, he would take fewer speaking engagements, so he could pray more, so he could study more,
He said, I wish I had spent more time just meditating on God's promises and telling him how much I love him. He knew God alone deserved the credit for everything he had been able to accomplish in his long life and ministry. So if that's true, that means that each and every one of you have an opportunity to participate in the ministry of your pastor, in the ministry of any of the pastors or evangelists that you know. For when you pray for the success of pastoral ministry, you are an essential part of everything that God is doing through us. It is not too much to say that the prayers that we all offer up for God's Spirit to fill this place on Sunday morning, that those prayers are just as important as anything I do in my study throughout the week. Okay, so what will the result of all this hospitality and all this giving and all these prayers be? What is the result of a life focused not on the needs of the self, but on the needs of the saints? Well, in verse 24, Paul said he was looking forward to enjoying the company of the believers in Rome. And after their prayers for his successful travels and his gifts to the saints in Jerusalem, he expected to come to Rome in joy by the will of God. In short, a life devoted to welcoming others, a life devoted to giving to others, a life devoted to praying for others will be a life of joy. So I guess that's the question for all of us today. Is that the kind of life you want? A life filled with joy? A life filled with purpose? A life that will make a difference for the kingdom of God? You don't have to be Billy Graham. You don't have to be the Apostle Paul. You don't even have to be a Gideon who goes all the way to Bahrain. It's possible for us to have that life here, as we open our homes, as we open our hands, and as we get down on our knees. So let us pray. O Lord, make us your servants. Help us to devote all that we are and all that we have for your glory. And in doing that, Lord, fill us with joy, a joy that knows that we are blessed because you have allowed us to be a blessing to others. And we offer this prayer in the name of the one who gave up everything for us, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's respond to God's challenge to give of ourselves to others as we turn in our hymnals to selection 512, Lord, whose love through humble service, hymn 512. We'll sing the first, the second, and the last stanzas. First, second, and last stanzas, let us stand to sing.
called from worship unto service. Forth in the name of the Lord, let us go this week. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.